Thank you, Nathan. Good evening. Welcome back, those who are back. It's good to see you. Beautiful day today. Allergies floating everywhere, so that's affecting some of you, but it'll go away someday. Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, somewhere in there. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the text for our lesson tonight, transformed, not conformed. It's a very basic lesson, and yet one that we need to be reminded of and our young Christians need to be taught, and one that may not be popular with the world, but it's certainly what the Bible teaches, and you'll learn that repeatedly tonight. We often quote Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's Paul talking to Christians all over the world, but particularly he writes this letter to the church in Rome. Now think about what that would be like to live in Rome. And you remember the saying that you've heard down through the centuries, when in Rome, do like the Romans do. The Apostle Paul said that's not so. Jesus said that's not right. It doesn't matter if what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. God is in Las Vegas too and sees all and knows all. And so as Christians, how can we be the light of the world and the salt of the earth if we act like the world does? And so we can't be conformed to the world. There are some ways in which it's not harmful to be conformed to the world. We can dress like the world to a certain degree. I don't think any of us are going to wear a robe like Jesus wore maybe in the first century. If we did, people think we're a cult. So we can dress in modern clothes, and we do. We understand that. But in some other ways, we cannot be conformed to the world and do as they do. And then we'll talk about that, how that is tonight. So the first point we want to make is this, and that is not being conformed to the world. Christians should not conform to the maxims, the feelings, or the manners of people. Now watch this. Of people who do not know God. They may be your co-workers. Maybe family members, maybe next door neighbors, maybe close friends. But you and I know the difference between Christians who follow God's word and those who may be good people in lots of ways, and yet their morals have nothing to do with what the Bible teaches, or their views in life or in politics have nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. So we can't be conformed to people who are not in relationship with God. People of the world live under Satan's influence. And again, that can apply to people that we might think are our friends. But as we pointed out this morning, there's only two choices. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And we could say it this way, you're either being influenced by Jesus Christ and His Word, or you're being influenced by the devil and the way he's influenced those around us. And that may sound drastic, but it really is true. Look at Romans chapter 1 where he goes and talks about how some of the Gentiles live in the vilest manner possible. And he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So he's talking to the people in Rome, and obviously if anybody in Rome were guilty of these sins, that would be the place to find it. Where power is a head of a universe or head of an empire, you see lots of corruption. I guess today the comparison would be Washington, D.C. Would you say there's any corruption there? Any ungodliness or unrighteousness of men going on in that city? We know it is. And so these Christians in Rome are being taught what God says about this. Not only do they practice ungodly attitudes toward God and unrighteous deeds, it says in doing so they suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. So you're either promoting Christianity or you're depressing it. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We hold it up, we support it. Unrighteousness, ungodly, suppresses the truth. And that's what Paul is saying. And he goes on to talk about how their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. So the first thing man does is he denies the glory of the true God and makes up one that fits his fancy. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to what? uncleanness. Do you realize that false doctrine leads to sin? That idolatry, which is a disrespect for God and His being and His high and holy state, encourages men to sin? How is that? Well, just think about it for a moment. The doctrine that is promoted today, the cardinal doctrine as to the evolution of man, is that we have all evolved from nothing into something, from dead matter to living matter. And in doing so, that's just a colossal series of accidents. Well, does that encourage you to be better or worse? If I thought my whole life was just one choice after another that was arbitrary and unimportant, then I'll just do whatever I want to do, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And so it is here as well. In the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They worshiped and served the creature. And so he says God gave them up to vile passions. And he describes lesbianism and homosexuality in the following verses. And then he goes on even farther to say they were filled with unrighteousness, verse 29, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Is our country like that? They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And so when Paul is writing in chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, he's saying, don't be like that. Furthermore, in Galatians chapter 5, we realize the people of the world freely indulge in the lust of the flesh, and they glory in it. A lot of our young people look to Hollywood as examples of what they think is normal, what should be, and yet how many Hollywood people are either married and divorced a half a dozen times, or they just live together and have children, and nobody says anything against it. Nobody says, well, you know what they're doing is sinful. And that child is born out of wedlock. And therefore, they're practicing sin and immorality. The world does that and thinks nothing of it, but you and I can't afford to have that same attitude. We can't say, well, Miss Famous over here and Mr. Famous over here got together and had a child. And isn't that great? No, it's terrible. They're not even married. And so the world does that and thinks nothing of it. The God of pleasure is served by the multitudes of the people who don't have regard for God and His will. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 says as much. So what we have to remember is that she who lives in pleasure, that verse says, is dead while she lives. That's true of any of us. Live in pleasure, live for pleasure, you're dead to God, and that's not right. Also, we need to realize that others live moral lives for whatever reason they give, but they have no concern for the Lord's church or for the work of God. They don't support the cause of truth and righteousness in the world. And so even that is something we do not want to imitate or be a part of. So what we're saying here tonight is simply this. This kind of attitude that is all around us and permeates the world in which we live is a danger to all of us. Stop and realize the constant bombardment we get from all sides of all kinds of evil. And so it's a threat to our spirituality, it's a threat to our faithfulness, and do we understand that? Because go back to Matthew 24, when Jesus Christ is describing the end of the nation of Israel and how they're going to be destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman armies, and he's telling his disciples, when you see the Roman armies surround the city of Jerusalem, you flee to the mountains, you run for your lives because this is the end of this nation. During that period of time when the nation is in tremendous decay, you remember what he said? Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold or grow cold. The more evil our society becomes, the more degraded this nation becomes. Not only is it heading toward physical destruction as a nation, but it also discourages Christians from being faithful to the Lord. You have to watch out for that. And that's what Jesus warned his disciples about in the first century. So the more you see this kind of stuff being promoted, the more it is, well, it's a losing battle. What's the use? I just don't see a point. We don't seem to be making any headway. You stand for the truth because the darker it gets, the more your light is needed. And even if there's just one light shining, that light will shine brightly, especially in the midst of a dark and sinful world. So don't get discouraged and say, well, the majority are in the dark. All right, you shine your light brighter. You turn up the gas on the lamp and let it shine bright. You turn on a little extra electricity and make it bright. Don't give in to the world and say, well, it must be what the world is teaching is true because everybody believes it. No, God's people do not believe it. Furthermore, we are warned in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 to do not follow the multitudes to do evil. And there's that comfort saying, well, everybody's doing it, everybody's in favor of it, therefore it must be okay. That's what people in Noah's day thought, and what happened to them? They all died in the flood. And so today we'll all die in eternal condemnation if we think everybody's doing it, and therefore I've got to be doing it too. Christians are to live for Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, 21. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Galatians 2, 20. Christ lives in me. What would Jesus say and do about these things? And that's what you should say and do as well. And so don't let the world fashion your thinking or your life. I like the statement I saw that you see in that little black box there. You can't walk with God holding hands with the devil. True, isn't it? Why is that so? Because the Christian life is one of restraint. The attitude of the world is one of indulgence. And that's really the crux of the issue. People don't necessarily hate God. They just want to do what they want to do. God gets in their way. God interferes with their freedom. They don't want to have to be told, you can't do that, you can't practice that. And you hear the world say, well, I heard one guy say, well, I don't go to church because it's just a bunch of thou shalt nots. Really? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. You against those things? Or are you for them? Well, they're more for them than you'd like to admit. And so we have to restrain ourselves. As 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. This does not leave out anything that is wrong. In the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5:19-21, Paul concludes that list by saying, and anything like that. So you don't see, as a Christian, how close can I get to evil before it gets me? You're going the wrong way when you do that. Abstain from every form of evil. Flee the appearance of evil. When Joseph was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, he didn't stay around, did he? He ran for his life. And that's what we should do as well. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to what? Keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that's hard to do because imagine yourself wearing a white dress, ladies, or a white suit, and the world is so morally corrupt, it's like walking through a coal mine. So I can't walk this coal mine and keep my outfit white. Well, that's the job. That's your responsibility. And when we do find our garments spotted by the sins of the world, we repent and use some bleach. The blood of Christ washes that clean and off we go again. But that is a difficult thing when you look at it that way. And yet that's exactly what was challenging the Christians in Rome. Do you think Rome was better than we are today? Do you think they were worse than we are today? The more you study, the more you think about it is, people haven't changed all that much down through the centuries. And so we need to realize the battle we face is the one they faced back then. Another point is we need to realize that we should not make friends of the worldly in the sense of participating in their evil. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So James is saying that worldliness is spiritual adultery. That you're cheating on God in your relationship with Him when you start participating in these sins of the flesh. So we can't set our hearts and our minds on the gratifications of the body or on the principles that characterize people of the world, which are really contrary to God when you stop and act like it. And one thing that can help you when you're watching TV or a movie or listening to a radio program, if you are ashamed for somebody to know that you're listening to that stuff or watching that stuff, you probably shouldn't be watching it. And so that's kind of a quick judge on that. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, you'll cling to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And so keep that in mind. Furthermore, the more we love God, the less we love the world, and the more we love the world, the less we love God. Love for the world decreases love for God. Why do sometimes people just get up and walk away? Faithful members of the church, and all of a sudden one day their pew's empty. They're gone. Well, what's been going on in their mind and heart for a long time before we found out was that they were loving the world. And it's easy to love the world because Hollywood describes it in such wonderful pictures. They show these movies and TV shows with these stars that we all like, and they have just enough humor in there to kind of catch you. And pretty soon you find yourself rooting for somebody that a Christian should never root for, encouraging them to do the very thing you shouldn't do. And what happened to good old Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10? In one passage, Paul is telling Timothy, bring Demas with you, for he is profitable for the ministry. And now in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. It's so easy because we can see this world. The gratification is right there. The enjoyment is right now. Christians have to learn to postpone their eternal gratification, and that takes effort on our part. But don't become like Demas, and yet many brethren have done exactly that. So be transformed. Make sure your love for God is what it should be. Again, Christians are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the room. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so the darker things get, the more your light needs to shine. It is the duty of every Christian to overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. And an example of that is 1 Peter 3, where an unbelieving husband is married to a Christian lady. And Peter and God instruct that lady, not only do you teach your unbelieving husband the gospel by word, but having done that, you without a word can win him by your godly conduct. That has an effect on people. Righteousness, godliness, after a while becomes appealing even to those who are not of this spiritual realm. And so that's what you've got to do. So think about that. So don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Christian life is a changed life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's a change. One day you're an idolater, just like he described in Romans 1, and there's no limit to what you can do. The next moment you're a Christian, you serve the true God, and your life has so changed that your example is being told throughout the world. That's what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians. Everybody's talking about you folks there in Thessalonica. What a great church you are, how you transformed your life from wickedness to godliness. And that certainly is an example of what we should be. Again, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. One that applies to us today. Peter said, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. But what was that? When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's interesting. Sometimes people say, well, I'm against drunkenness, but I'm for social drinking. Well, God's not. And look at it. There's drunkenness. There's revelries, which includes drinking. And there are drinking parties, which would be what we call today social drinking. You look at the original words in the Greek language, and each phase of the drinking process is condemned here. And Peter says, that's the will of the Gentiles. That's what they do. And what really disturbs me on TV, the news in Kansas City, every time somebody starts up a new beer company, that's big news on TV. We've got a bunch of new companies here in town, and everybody's encouraged about and try one of their beers and see what flavor they've got, and they're all crafting different flavors. And you know, watching that, you're thinking, well, you know, I might just give myself a chance. Might go sip a little of that. Besides, the Bible didn't say thou shalt not. It says drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. We forget that part. Some people don't We have an aching pain every day when it comes to that. But notice it said, in regard to these, they, that is the world, thinks it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Well, who wants to be? Yeah. Who wants to be the fellow who's the party pooper? Who wants to be the square who says, no, I'm not going to, and he just puts a damper on everybody? Pretty soon you're going to be considered the out person. And yet that's what the Bible teaches we should be. Again, Christians in Rome made this great transformation. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin. Think about that phrase for a minute, slaves of sin. You know, there's some people who say, well, I'm going to become a Christian someday, but I've got to learn to get over this problem I've got. What they're saying is, I'm a slave to sin. And people start out participating in certain sins, thinking, well, that's not going to bother me. And then they get addicted to it mentally and or physically, and it's very difficult to give up. And then there's certain pleasure that's associated with it. And pretty soon, they're slaves to sin. They really don't control their lives. They're being controlled by whatever it is they enjoy doing. And so now, Paul says, you were like that. You were slaves of sin. Yet you obeyed where? From the heart. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you now became slaves of righteousness. It's a voluntary slavery, though, and as I've already pointed out, you addict yourself to spiritual things. You start learning to love spiritual things. You learn by eating one piece of broccoli at a time, remember? And what doesn't taste good at first becomes delicious pretty soon. And then you'll be like Job, who said, I desire your word more than my necessary food. And so you can become addicted to that, if you want to use that term. And that's what Paul is saying here. Once you become slave, and what's the difference? The difference is there's a life that's worth living if you're a slave of righteousness. You're proud to tell people who you are and what you're doing. When you die, your funeral will be spent praising what a wonderful person you are and what a great influence for good you have. When you live the slave of sin, everybody dresses up that person as though he were a really good person, but what we know is there's a whole lot of stuff they're not telling. And they're not going to, because it is not proud. It's not something you can be proud of. And so keep that in mind. Now, if the Christians in Rome changed their life, if the Christians in Thessalonica made major life changes, if Peter speaks of those who would not run the same flood of dissipation, then why should we be any different? We should do a number of things to prove that we are transformed. Now look at Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Yet another church being instructed the same thing. And in verse 1 it says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your minds, there we go. You know, Paul said in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul in Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, what should I not do now? He says in verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are the slavery of sin that cause you to lose your soul. Don't be conformed to the world, because that's what they're doing. You be transformed by renewing your mind. And if you convert your mind, your body will follow. And sometimes as Christians we say, well, I'm going to do what's right, but boy, I sure would love to do something wrong. Well, now you're a miserable Christian. What you got to learn to do is, I don't love that sin anymore. I can see how much damage it does. I'm seeing that as God sees it. And God sees it as putrid and filthy and ugly. And when you see it like He sees it, then you won't touch it. And so think about that. You have to change your mind about those things. And so He says, verse 1 of chapter 3, seek those things which are above. Well, how do you do that? You go to the spiritual book to see what God thinks. Number 2, set your mind on things above. Don't set your mind on earthly things. verses 5 through 9, put to death your members which are on the earth, all those things he mentioned there in those passages. Verse 9, put off the old man with his deeds. Stop sinning, stop thinking like the old man. And verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. And so it's a process. And in verses 12 and 13, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, and the list goes. And sometime make a list of those two things and say, now, which one would you really rather be? Would you rather be the fornicator, the adulterer, the liar, the cheater, the murderer, the stealer? Or would you rather be the fellow who's described as kind and tender and merciful and gentle and loving and forgiving? And so you have to develop those attitudes and that kind of thinking. If you think on those things, you will become those things. If you think on worldly things, pretty soon you'll find that you're no longer in love with God. You're now in love with the world, even though you thought going to church once a week would change that. But it doesn't. You have to change that every single day of your life. So a quick lesson on the subject of being transformed. And ask yourself this question. What does it mean to be of the world? And what does it mean to be of Jesus? There are some churches that are worldly churches, and in being worldly churches, they promote a worldly lifestyle for a Christian. And in the words that we've studied tonight, that would be like cheating on the Lord and saying it's okay. You say, well, I don't know any churches like that. I can list a whole bunch of them for you today. But in Revelation chapter 3, we have one there. The Lord warned one church when he said, so then because you say that I'm rich and have need of nothing and do not know that you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich and white garments that you may be clothed so that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. Those are Christians in the church at Laodicea who think they're great because they're doing well materially. And they're not doing very well spiritually at all. That's a group of worldly Christians. But the good news is, Jesus tells them they are. Says you've got to stop being that way. Get your eyes open with God's Word so you can see the truth. Start wearing white garments instead of garments spotted by the world. And begin to do what Christ wants you to do. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And there's that verse 21 again. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. So, brethren, keep this in mind, and I hope that you'll always ask yourself this question, because becoming a worldly Christian doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes it happens one little bit at a time. Like that frog in the water. You put a frog in boiling water and he'll jump out. You put a frog in lukewarm water and start turning up the heat a little at a time. Pretty soon you've got yourself a boiled frog and you never knew it was coming. Pretty soon you can be a worldly Christian. You don't realize what you've done because you've been conformed to this world and you really didn't quite realize it. It's important that we do not deceive ourselves or be deceived by the world, because Satan has a basket full of tricks that he tries to deceive us with. And so your job, my job, is to encourage each other. If you see a brother or sister slipping or falling, Galatians 6 says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then if you feel yourself becoming weak or discouraged, find somebody to help you and encourage you. That's what we're here for, to help each other get to heaven, because we can't do it alone. Satan and his minions are out there working on us every single day, and they're chipping away at our armor one inch at a time. Fight back, overcome evil with good, and recognize the difference between the two. If you're not a Christian tonight, I'd like for you to obey the gospel that you can wash all of those sins away. God loves you and wants to spend eternity with you, but God cannot fellowship sin. Recognize your errors, be willing to admit them, confess your faith in Jesus, repent of those sins, be baptized to become a new child of God and a clean, fresh, new creature in Jesus. Such a tempting invitation, I'm surprised we don't all come forward every time the invitation song is sung. But if you need it tonight, we invite you while we stand and sing.